This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما رب العالمين. اللهم أعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك. الحمد لله. We started last time chapter 43 from كتاب الرقاق, the book of the softness of the heart, and the title of that chapter is Babun يَقْبِضُ اللَّهُ الْأَرْضِ. This is the chapter where Allah will grab the earth. Allah will grab the earth, and this we said that this will happen when Allah Azza wa Jal, as the hadith says, He will grab this earth, fold the heavens, the seven heavens, in His right, and then He will say, أَنَا الْمَلِكُ, I am the king, where are the kings of the earth? And we explained that hadith, alhamdulillah. The following hadith, and this is an interesting one, it's where the Prophet ﷺ is going to tell us about things that belong to the realm of the unseen, al-ghayb, and they require belief, right? Can't imagine, but you require belief. And we'll, inshallah, revisit this point. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, تَكُونُ الْأَرْضُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ خُبْزَةً وَاحِدَةً. He said that the earth will be on the day of judgment one single piece of bread. One single piece of what? Khubz. You know khubz, right? One single piece of bread. يَتَكَفَّأُهَا الْجَبَّارُ بِيَدِهِ كَمَا يَكْفَأُ أَحَدُكُمْ خُبْزَتَهُ فِي السَّفَرِ نُزُلًا لِأَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ. He says, Al-Jabbar, Allah, the Almighty, the All-Powerful, the Unopposed, يَتَكَفَّأُهَا, He will turn it over with His hand, as one of you turns over his bread, when making his bread, while traveling. And Allah will do that with this earth, نُزُلًا لِأَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ, as hospitality for the people of Jannah, meaning to consume food. فَأَتَى رَجُلٌ مِنَ الْيَهُودِ. Then a Jewish man came to the gathering where the Prophet ﷺ was sitting, and the Sahaba were sitting, and that's after he said what he said, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Then he said, Barak al-Rahmanu alayka ya Aba al-Qasim. He says, may Allah bless you, Aba al-Qasim. He's speaking to the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Ala ukhbiruka binuzuli ahli al-jannati yawm al-qiyamah. Shall I not tell you about the nuzul, the hospitality? The nuzul is the first meal that you give to the guest. And when you receive the guest, first receive him, and you prepare the best meal, that's a nuzul. So shall I not tell you about the nuzul, the hospitality that the people of Jannah will receive? The Prophet ﷺ said, yes. The Jewish man said, قَالَ تَكُونُ الْأَرْضُ خُبْزَةً وَاحِدَةً. He says, the earth will be one single piece of bread. As exactly as the Prophet ﷺ said, قَالَ فَنَظَرَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ إِلَيْنَا ثُمَّ ضَحِكَ حَتَّى بَدَتْ نَوَاجِذُهُ. He says, the Prophet ﷺ, when he heard that from the Jewish man, he looked at us and he smiled until his teeth showed. And that means that he was pleased, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, with what he had heard. ثُمَّ قَالَ. Then that Jewish man said, أَلَّا أُخْبِرُكَ بِإِدَامِهِمْ. Shall I not tell you about the idam, which is what you eat with the bread? Right? So you have bread and you have idam. What do they eat with that bread? قَالَ, Jewish man, إِدَامُهُمْ بَلَامٌ وَنُونَ. Their idam is balam and noon. Noon is whale. Balam is a Hebrew word. So they said, وَمَا هَذَا? What is this? What do you mean by balam? He said, ثَوْرٌ وَنُونَ. An ox and a whale. يَأْكُلُ مِنْ زَائِدَةِ كَبِدِهِمَا 70,000. 70,000 will be able to eat from the extension of their livers. Or their liver. Right? So, of course, this hadith is amazing. This is talking about something that is beyond our comprehension, experience, or maybe we can imagine, but it's very difficult to imagine something like that, because this will be happening on the Day of Judgment when the existence of this earth will come to an end and will pass into another type of existence. And you will see things and experience things that you have not seen or experienced before. So the Prophet ﷺ is talking about ghaib, right? So let's go back to it and then comment on the hadith after we explain it. So he said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam first in the beginning of the hadith that the earth will be a single piece of bread. Meaning that this earth that you're on right now will turn into what? Allah will turn it into what? Bread. Maybe consumable bread that the believers will eat. Okay? Now, is that difficult for Allah Azza wa Jal? Right? No. So the one who made this earth out of nothing, can he make this earth into one single piece of bread? Obviously, right? And as I said, this is not something you cannot ask an astronomer, is this possible? Or a physicist, is this possible? Why? Because it exists beyond whatever they've seen or they even could imagine. Earth turns into bread, right? Exists beyond. So the Prophet ﷺ says, it continues, يَتَكَفَّؤُهَا الْجَبَّارُ بِيَدِهِ. Al-Jabbar, Allah Azza wa Jal, and this is one of the names of Allah, chosen here, Al-Jabbar, to indicate that Allah is unopposed. Because Allah does what He does unopposed with full power, full might. So Allah, He says, overturn it with His hand, as one of you overturns his bread in making it when he's traveling. So what is the image that the Prophet ﷺ here is using? So there's one part of it is an attribute of Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah has a hand and He will handle this earth the way He handles this earth. But the Prophet, he says, this is like when one of you does or makes bread when traveling. So for us to understand what the Prophet ﷺ is saying, consider that if you have dough and you want to make bread, if you're at home, how would you flatten that bread? Put it on the counter, roll it, right? Or even with your hand. Okay. Well, if you're traveling and you have dough and you want to flatten it, how do you flatten that? Aha, that's it. Right? Exactly his gesture, right? Right there. You turn it from one hand to the other until it becomes what? Flat, right? That's what he's talking about, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in ways that befit Allah Azza wa Jal, but the earth will be turned like that. Okay? Top to bottom until it flattens and it's completely flat. So from a sphere into something that is completely flat. This is what will happen to it. That's the image of the Prophet ﷺ is talking about. Nuzulan li ahli al-Jannah. This is what? Hospitality for the people of Jannah, reward for the people of Jannah. That's the first thing that they will eat. Now, this Jewish man comes to the Prophet ﷺ. He greets him. He says, shall I not tell you about what they will eat? What is their nuzul? He said, yes. He said, the earth will be a single piece of bread. Here the Prophet ﷺ smiled. Now, why did he smile? Because that is confirmation of what he said sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Not that the Prophet needed it. No, right? But when you have independent confirmation coming from other sources to testify to what you're saying, of course, belief in it increases, right? So similar, for instance, if Allah says something in the Quran, do we need science to confirm it? But it's nice when that happens, right? Why? Because your certainty increases. Here's the Quran, but you have also independent witness to say that what is in the Quran is accurate. Or archaeology also can be a witness. Something that the Quran said about the past, archaeologists discover something that confirms what the Quran has said. You see, that's independent confirmation. So increases certainty in and trust in what you have. So the Prophet ﷺ smiled because what that man said, the Jewish man, confirms what the Prophet ﷺ has said. Otherwise, the Prophet would have said what? Rejected it, corrected it, right? So it agrees. Now, this tells you that the people of the book have knowledge. Right? Have knowledge. Tayyib. Now, when we hear things coming from the people of the book, then based on this hadith. Do we accept it? Do we reject it? Or do we do? What do we do with it? So things that come from the Bible. Okay, they come from the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible and the New Testament, or comes from their other books, right? Oral traditions, the Talmud or what have you. Do we accept this or do we reject it? Or do we do? What do we do with it? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you want to answer? Go ahead. Good. Good. Perfect. Yeah. So, Zakallah khair. So, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? There's a hadith where he said, "La tusaddiqu ahlal kitabi wa la tukadhibuhum." Do not believe nor deny the people of the book, meaning in what they tell you. Unless, as the brother said, the Quran confirms it or the Quran rejects it. So if we find that the people of the book are telling us something that the Quran already states or the Sunnah already states, we take it from them, right? We accept it. Why? Because the Quran tells us so. If the opposite, the Quran or the Sunnah, obviously, they tell us that this is accurate, so we accept it. If it's the opposite, they tell us something or deny something, but the Quran opposes them, whom do we believe? To quote the Quran and the Sunnah, and we tell them that what you believe is wrong. What you believe is wrong. Now, in cases where the Quran and the Sunnah are silent, we don't know. They don't tell us whether this is true or this is not. This is where you employ and use the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Do not believe them nor deny them. Because why? You do not know. Right? So if something comes from them and you search the Quran, you search the Sunnah, you don't know. A detail, a name, right? Of a prophet. Or a prophet did this or did that, or and there's nothing wrong with it, but at the same time, you don't find confirmation of it in the Quran and Sunnah. What do you do? Do you say it wrong? You say, no, could be true. Do you say true? You have no enough evidence to say yes. So you can narrate it, right? You can say that they said this, but you can't believe it, okay? Until you have something from our religion telling us that this is true. So, and one benefit also from this hadith is that at least the Jews around the Prophet ﷺ in Medina, they believed in the Day of Judgment. Because there's the common belief among Jews today, or among maybe many Jews, Allahu A'lam, is that there is no Jannah, there's no heaven, there is no hell. Right? But the Jews at the time of Muhammad ﷺ, and especially those, they said on the Day of Judgment, this will happen and that will happen. And the Quran also testifies to that. لَن تَمَسَّنَ النَّارُ إِلَّا أَيَّامًا مَعْدُودًا will only be touched or in hellfire for only few days. So they did believe in a day of judgment, but some of those who embrace that faith today do not. Allahu A'lam. So تَكُونُ الْأَرْضُ خُبْزَةً وَاحِدًا that's what the Jewish man said. It will be just one single piece of bread. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, we looked, he smiled until his teeth showed. And that tells you that he was really happy. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right? That he was really happy. Then when he said, shall I tell you also about their idam, what they will eat with that bread? He says, yes. He says, the whale and the ox. And that 70,000 will be able to eat from that side, the extension, the appendage to the liver. So, Allahu A'lam, where does this ox exist now, right? Beyond us, you will never be able to see it. It says in the hadith, in another hadith, it grazes from the periphery of Jannah. It eats from Jannah, that ox. So then Allah Azza wa Jal will, you know, slaughter that ox for the people of heaven and that whale for the people of heaven. So first they will consume the whale or that liver of that whale, and then after that they will eat that ox. And that is an honor that Allah Azza wa Jal gives to the people of judgment. Now, notice that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they did not say why. They did not say how. They did not say where. But they believed. And they knew that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had told them what is enough for them. Anything extra beyond that is not necessary. You know it exists. You can't even imagine where and how and why. You can't imagine these things, so there is no use asking about these things. But we believe in all of that. And it's important to embrace that attitude, which is that Allah Azza wa Jal gave us what is enough. His Prophet ﷺ gave us what is enough. Focus on what he had given you rather on what he did not inform you about, because that is unnecessary. So that's important. Because one can wonder, this whale, if the liver of that whale and just that appendage, Zaidatul Kabid, not the entire thing, but a side of it, can feed 70,000. Does that mean, how big is that whale then? Right? How big is that whale? SubhanAllah. You can't imagine. Can't imagine. How big is this ox? You can't imagine. But they exist. And here it's important also, you know, for some of us who are overly or excessively scientific, to also embrace the other side, which is that the unseen. That is, how do you know what is true and what is not in life? How do you know? What is the source of information that you accept? So, of course, science, right? Meaning that what you could see, what you could test, what you could reproduce is acceptable. But the realm is what? Limited to what you can experience, right? Is that the only source of information? Only source of truth in life? It can't be. But some people believe that, meaning unless I can see it, unless I can test it, unless it's through a telescope or a microscope, I don't believe in it, right? So they will subject all of religious creed, not only Islam, but all of religious creed to this. And they will look at this. And they say, you're telling me about a whale and an ox and the earth will turn into bread. My mind cannot process this. This cannot be true. Okay? This cannot be true. These are fairy tales, or maybe the hadith is weak, or. I can't believe this. What we say, first of all, and the question, the essential question is, ask yourself, if Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in front of you, and he spoke this and he told you that, would you take it? Like, it would defy your brain and experience. But you have here a messenger and a prophet of Allah Azza wa Jalla, and that is a question that we need to ask ourselves. And if Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in front of you, and you believe he's a messenger of Allah, and he says this exactly to you, would you take it? Yes. Right? But if you say no, that's a problem. You say, no, I will not accept it from you because my mind can't understand it, that is a problem. So your problem then is not with the hadith that you think is weak or not. Your problem is that you will not accept it from anyone unless a scientist tells you so. Or unless you like what you hear. So that is a problem. So if you say, yes, I will accept it from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he says it, we'll say, well, this hadith is authentic. It's in Bukhari. It is in Muslim. Scholars of Islam accepted it. No one rejected it. You have now consensus among the scholars that this is accurate. Why reject it? There's no reason, right? Even if it's so, alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah, even if it sounds fantastic, you know, nothing that you've heard before, but the first time you hear it, maybe, you say, is it actually a hadith? But once you know that it's a hadith, you have to train yourself to accept what the Prophet ﷺ has said, right? And don't believe that the common consensus of any particular time is a judge over the hadith or judge over the Quran. Because I was thinking of an example that I wanted, you know, to give. If you think about it, you know, how consensus changes and how what unthinkable before would be thinkable now. So if you go maybe 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, and you looked at those who believed in aliens or the possibility of aliens, those people would be existing on the fringe of society, right? Like, what would we call them then? Not now, then. Okay? Nut jobs, crazies, right? Weirdos, right? Because if a person who believes this, who talks about aliens and sightings of UFOs and this and that, you would say, "What? He's just hallucinating, has an episode, imagining, and a nerd, whatever, right?" But he's on the fringe of society. You wouldn't be brave enough to come and say, "I believe that aliens may exist." You will lose credibility, right? Is that the case today? No. Right? You look at images coming from telescopes and you have scientists are telling you, could we be alone? Hinting at what? That they could exist. And we would not be surprised if they exist. So now it had moved to the mainstream. So I believe 10 years ago, 20 years ago, that was absurd, now had moved into the mainstream. So you understand that there is no consensus among humans. What seems to be fairy tale, what seemed to be fantastic at one point, is accepted later. Okay? So if you believe the Prophet ﷺ, you have that trust in your heart, then you will take what he said. And you're not waiting for confirmation. If it comes, alhamdulillah. But if it doesn't, what he said is sufficient for you. Right? So we shouldn't wait and say, what do scientists say about this? You have to believe it more than you believe what scientists are saying. And then, as I said, if they say yes, khair wa baraka. Good. If they say no, we tell them you're wrong. Wait until you find out exactly what the Prophet ﷺ has said. The following hadith kind of says the same thing about the earth. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, يحشر الناس يوم القيامة على أرض بيضاء عفراء كقرصة نقي. He says, people will be resurrected or gathered on the day of judgment على أرض بيضاء, on white land, meaning this earth, right, turns into a piece of bread, and it's white. He says, عفراء, whitish, not pure white, but whitish, kind of like silver or silvery, but white. كقرصة نقي, like white bread. You know how you make white bread from white flour? He says, that's how it's going to look like. So one thing that we can take from this, that this whole earth that we fight over and kill each other for its sake, for a piece of land here or for resources there, all of this turns into what? A piece of bread that gets consumed in one meal. And it's gone. It's gone. Is that precious? It's just one meal. Like this whole thing that we're killing each other for its sake turns into one meal of the people of Jannah and then it goes away. And we can't even, you know, imagine the second meal and the third meal and the so on and what you see after a week and so on. So this thing that is consuming us, right, turns out to be nothing in the sight of Allah Azza wa Jalla, and he says, this thing that was so dear to all of you, here, eat it. It's gone. Something so simple, like a bite, and you get done with it. So subhanAllah, if you imagine or you try to remind yourself that this whole earth will be consumed rather than it consuming you, you're going to consume it, right? And it's all just going to go away in few bites. Then it doesn't matter to you. Then you know that something far more precious waits for you and is awaiting you when you meet Allah Azza wa Jal. So this earth is nothing. It's just like a drink of water and it goes away. So don't sacrifice your religion for its sake. Don't sacrifice your family for its sake. Don't sacrifice yourself for its sake. Sacrifice it for Allah Azza wa Jal and not the other way around. Because when you, on the day of judgment, if a person were to observe and he says, this whole thing turns into a piece of bread that people eat and it goes away, then you will discover that your sacrifice for its sake was worthless. Right? Now, the following chapter is Babun Kayf al-Hashr. How is the gathering? Al-Hashr is when people will be gathered. This is before the day of judgment and after the day of judgment, meaning during the day of judgment, and also before it, they will be gathered, pulled together. So before the day of judgment, something will happen. And after the day of judgment, at the day of judgment, something also will happen. So let's hear the following hadith. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, يُحْشَرُ النَّاسُ عَلَى ثَلَاثِ طَرَائِقِ. He says, people will be gathered in three ways or in three conditions. Raghibina, rahibin. Those who are hopeful and fearful. That's the one, first one. Wa ithnani ala ba'ir, wa thalathatun ala ba'ir, wa arba'atun ala ba'ir, wa ashratun ala ba'ir. And he says, and two alternating on a camel, three alternating and taking one camel, four taking one camel, and 10 taking one camel. So that's the second, right? So the second are two people using one camel, three people using one camel, four using one camel, 10 using one camel. And the third, وَيَحْشُرُ بَقِيَّتَهُمُ النَّارِ, and the rest will be gathered by the fire. تَقِيلُ مَعَهُمْ حَيْثُ قَالُوا وَتَبِيتُ مَعَهُمْ حَيْثُ بَاتُوا. It will sleep with them wherever they sleep. Meaning at night when they sleep, the fire is next to them sleeping, meaning next to them. And in the morning when they take a nap, the fire is right there next to them. وَتُصْبِحُ مَعَهُمْ حَيْثُ أَصْبَحُوا وَتُمْسِي مَعَهُمْ حَيْثُ أَمْسُوا. And it will be with them in the morning wherever they are, and with them at night wherever they are. So here the Prophet ﷺ is talking about a gathering or hashr that takes place before the Day of Judgment. So one of the signs, one of the major signs of the Day of Judgment is that a fire will come out from Yemen, right? And this fire that comes out of Yemen will spread to the east, and from the east will collect everybody and drive them towards the west, in particular, the land of Ash-Sham. So the land of Ash-Sham is Ardul Mahshar, the land of gathering. So close to the Day of Judgment, just before it happens, everybody will be collected to the land of Ash-Sham. From everywhere else on earth, everybody will move towards Ardul Sham. Muhajaru Ibrahim, where Ibrahim alayhi salam migrated. Okay? That's where everybody will be forced to go. What forces them? That fire that goes from Yemen and spreads everywhere. So he says, people then will gather and move to that land of Ash-Sham in three ways. The first are raghibin, rahibin, those who are hopeful and fearful. Now, here's the thing. If we say that the wind that comes out and takes the souls of all the believers happens before this fire, then all these categories are disbelievers. Okay? And that's, wallahu a'lam, what is most likely. If we say that the wind that comes out to take the souls of all the believers happens during or after this, then these categories could be believers and disbelievers. Okay? So now, this gathering with the fire even happens or takes place only with disbelievers, where all the believers are dead, or it drives both believers and non-believers into Ardush-Sham. Anyway, wallahu a'lam. So the first category is rahibin, raghibin, meaning those who are hopeful and fearful. It tells you or indicates that they are moving there, and they are moving at their leisure, right? And they're afraid of what is behind them, which is the fire. They know about it, and they're trying to head towards safety. So they're not in a panic, not like the second category, right? So they're moving, but there's some, you know, ease in their pace. There's a comfort in their pace. The second one is اثنان على بعير, ثلاثة على بعير, أربعة على بعير, عشرة على بعير, meaning they have one camel, and two people are alternating riding that camel, or three, or four, or five, or 10. Meaning that that's the only thing that they have. That's the only thing that they could find. And note here, we're not talking about cars, or automobiles, or buses, or trains. We're talking about what? Animals and camels. And wallahu alam, this could mean a breakdown of civilization, right? Or a breakdown of technology. Wallahu alam, a possibility. But what is available, what is useful, are animals. And that's the only thing that they could find. So they're trying to run away from this fire as fast as they can, and they're using these camels and that type of transport. So that's the second category. The third category are probably those who stayed behind. Maybe couldn't find a ride. Maybe they procrastinated. Maybe they got lazy. What is driving them? The fire. Like, it's right next to them. That's why he said, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when there is sleep, it's right next to them. In the morning, right next to them. In the evening, right next to them. He keeps driving them and driving them, forcing them to head towards that area, which is Ardush-Sham. So subhanallah, that's an ordeal in itself. to see that the earth itself is shrinking, and you are behaving, right, like a refugee. Because that's the image that comes to mind. You've seen refugees, right? And you see how they move. And you see that how when they move, they carry anything that they can on their backs, or they load it on their cars and they travel. And they travel trying to escape, you know, persecution, escape death. Again, fearful and hopeful. And they don't know what is waiting for them. That type of anxiety is that anxiety that takes place at that time, where people are rushing, they are running. It says even in some hadith or athar that people will sell the most precious things that they have, their gardens, their land, just to buy an animal so it can carry them to safety. Because land is cheap at that time. What would you do with it? Right? Possessions are cheap at that time, but what is expensive? An animal. So they'll sell everything to buy an animal so that they can escape the fire. But it will keep collecting everybody until they reach Ash-Sham. And of course, when they reach Ash-Sham, Allah knows how long after, then the Day of Judgment will begin. But people need to be resurrected to Ardu Ash-Sham, Ardu Al-Mahshar. Wallahu A'lam. And these are the categories of that the Prophet ﷺ had talked about. Now, the following hadith is another hashr, right? But this is one likely to happen on the Day of Judgment itself. A man asked the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he says, Ya Nabi Allah, kayfa yuhsharu al-kafiru ala wajhi? He says, O Messenger of Allah, O Prophet of Allah, how is it that the disbeliever will be gathered on his face? Meaning that when people are gathered on the Day of Judgment, right, and they are collected, they are resurrected, and they're collected and redirected, they're walking on their feet, right? The disbeliever is walking on his face, right? So that's when he asked Rasulullah, how does he walk on his face, right? Right? And consider the answer of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, أَلَيْسَ الَّذِي أَمْشَاهُ عَلَى الرِّجْلَيْنِ فِي الدُّنْيَا قَادِرًا عَلَىٰ أَنْ يُمْشِيَهُ عَلَىٰ وَجْهِهِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ? Isn't the one who gave him the ability to walk on two legs on the day of, in this world capable of making him walk on his face on the Day of Judgment? That's the question. So Qatada, the narrator of the hadith, he says, Bala wa izzati rabbina. He says, indeed, by the Allah's majesty. That's true. Right? And that is the belief that the Prophet ﷺ wanted to instill in their hearts and in our hearts. He didn't explain how. Because maybe that the Prophet ﷺ himself does not know exactly how. But even if he knew how, the most useful answer is to say, did not Allah tell you that this will happen? He says, yes. Do you need to understand how it's going to happen? He says, no, because I know that it's going to happen. So wait till you see it and then you'll understand how it happens. The most important part is not that how. The important part is why does this happen? Now, think about it for a second. Why is it that Allah Azza wa Jal resurrects the kafir on his face? Right? Like, why does Allah Azza wa Jal resurrect some people blind on the Day of Judgment? Blind, like physically blind. And they were not blind in this dunya, but they're blind in the akhirah. Because they were what here? They did not see the truth. They acted as if they were blind to it. So it's in effect, right? They were blind. They behaved as if they were blind. They turned away from the truth as if they were blind. So on the Day of Judgment, they are repaid for that by being physically blind. So the kafir who was walking on his face, what did he do to deserve that? He refused. That's one good one. He refused to humble himself to Allah, to bow, to prostrate, sujood and ruku'. He didn't humble himself. One thing also that the kafir does is that his fitrah is upside down. Right? Everything that Allah says yes to, he says no to. He turns everything on its head. Haram is halal. Halal is haram. Right is wrong. Wrong is right. He fights the truth, champions evil. Everything is upside down. And his own fitrah is upside down. You want to take him to the truth? He says no. You want to lead him astray? He says yes. He applauds that. And he fights the truth. So Allah Azza Jal makes him to walk on his face like he was walking on his face in this dunya. Figuratively, he walks on his face in the akhirah realistically. So subhanAllah, I mean, that's one thing to keep in mind. That if you see what is dominant on this earth to be falsehood, and people champion that and like that, you have to imagine them all walking on their faces. Not to say all of them are going to be disbelievers on the Day of Judgment. That's not it. But that all of them have turned the truth on its head, that's what they look like. And those who are holding on to the truth, those are the ones who are normal. We're not the strange ones. See, sometimes when you do the right thing, you feel that you're odd and strange. Why am I the only one dressed like this? Why am I the only one who has to excuse himself and go and pray? Why am I the only one who has to always say, no, I cannot, this is haram. No, I cannot, this is haram. And everybody else seems to doing whatever they want. I'm the one who seems odd, out of place in this world, right? But in fact, you're the one who's normal. And they're the one, because of number, who want to seem normal, but they're not. They're the ones who are abnormal. And you have to tell yourself this and invite them to normalcy. Invite them to be normal again. Okay. So this is the answer of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it's good to keep it in mind. Whenever something is hard to imagine, you can't understand it fully, but you know that Allah has said it and that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said it, believe in it. Okay? And let the how and why and to Allah azza wa jal, there's going to come a time when you'll understand it. Either in this dunya, or if not, when you see Allah Azza wa Jal, right? The following hadith, it says here that the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he says, Ibn Abbas said, he says, I heard the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, إِنَّكُمْ مُلَاقُوا اللَّهَ حُفَاتًا عُرَاتًا مُشَاتًا غُرْلًا. He said, you are going to meet Allah Azza wa Jal hufa, barefoot. عُرَاه, naked. Musha, walking. Ghurla, uncircumcised. So Sufyan, he said, هذا مما نعد أن ابن عباس سمعه من النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. This hadith is one that we know that Ibn Abbas heard it directly from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. Now why does he say that at the end? Ibn Abbas is a young Sahabi. Not everything that Abbas said, that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, he heard directly from him. There are things he heard from the Prophet directly, and things he heard from other Sahaba. So when he narrates, he could say, the Prophet said. And it could be something that he heard, or something he heard from a Sahabi. Right? Indirectly. But that is okay in terms when it comes to the Sahaba, because when you drop a Sahabi drops a Sahabi, both of them are reliable. So they say that's fine. There is no break in the chain. You with me? There's no break in the chain. Yeah. Because both of them are Sahabi. Ibn Abbas is reliable. And the Sahabi that he heard that from is reliable. So the whole chain is reliable. So there are some ahadith where Ibn Abbas actually heard it directly from the Prophet ﷺ. And other ahadith, no, he was young. So he would go to other Sahaba. What did you hear the Prophet ﷺ say? He said this. So he will narrate that. So this hadith he heard directly from the Prophet. So you're going to meet Allah Azza wa Jal, he said here, Hufa, okay, barefoot. Ura, naked, Musha, walking. You're not going to be riding on anything, walking. Ghurla, uncircumcised. And there in the following hadith, the Prophet ﷺ will repeat this, and he will add an ayah to it. And that ayah that he will add is, كَمَا بَدَأْنَا أَوَّلَ خَلْقٍ نُعِيدُهُ. He said, you're going to meet Allah Azza wa Jal this way. Then he quotes the ayah, as we have began creation at first, we will reproduce it. Meaning the way that Allah created you, how were you when Allah made you? Were you circumcised? Did you have clothes on? Nothing, right? You just came to this world nothing, with nothing. He says, that way, Allah Azza wa Jalla will reproduce you, except that you were going to be an adult, not a child, not an infant. But that way. Nothing missing from your body, right? Now, there's benefit in this. which is that, wallahu a'lam, the beginning of life, of both lives, you're going to begin both lives without anything. Like this dunya, how did you start this life? Did you have anything with you? Came with nothing, right? And then you started to add possessions, right? Clothes and, you know, food and have shoes. And then possessions started to accumulate. Same thing when you begin the next life. You'll begin with nothing. And then you'll begin to have things after. Now, the difference between these two experiences and these two lives is that in the worldly life, whatever possessions you get, especially at the beginning, you had no hand in acquiring. Right? That is all, it all depended on circumstances that Allah Azza wa Jalla had put you in, had nothing to do with you. So if your parents were rich, or you live in a rich country, you probably would have enough food, clothes, shoes, education, right? Had nothing to do with you. And then even after, if Allah Azza wa Jalla, you know, you turn out to be a smart kid, and then you a skillful kid, a hardworking man, and you do your best and you acquire more and more, well, all these are what? Gifts from Allah Azza wa Jalla. Yes, you develop, but these are all gifts from Allah Azza wa Jalla. Your intelligence, your skill, your ability to understand, all these are gifts from Allah Azza wa Jalla. So Allah had put you in circumstances that, again, you had no control over. And those are the things that gave you that advantage in life. The clothes and the food and this and this and that. And the rest you had to maybe earn with gifts that Allah had given you. That's how this life operates. On the day and the day of judgment, whatever you earn is based on what? What you did before. There's nothing that you can do to earn anything on the day of judgment. It's done. Right? You can't find yourself, you know, among rich parents, and rich parents will take care of you on the day of judgment. That doesn't happen. Or find yourself that you're smart on the day of judgment and you can somehow argue yourself out of hellfire. It doesn't happen. Nothing that you can do then in the future will help you. That's the difference between this world and the next. You begin this one with nothing, but you can earn what you want. And Allah gives you what you want. On the day of judgment, there's nothing that you can do and nothing no one else can do to you. And no circumstances that you won't find favorable that are new. Only thing that works is, what did you do in the past? So if you did well in your past, in this life, then you'll be doing okay on that day. And if not, then not. So yes, you're coming with nothing, but what type of clothing you will have, what type of company you will have, what type of food you will eat, has nothing to do with your effort on the day of judgment. It's all based on past effort. This dunya is very different. So this dunya is the realm of doing what you can, the realm of toiling, the realm of struggle and striving so that you will get what you want on the day of judgment. Just like, think about it. How many of us think about getting the best real estate on the day of judgment? Right? Or the best vehicle or transport, let's say, on the day of judgment. That's how we think here. That is, if you give us a chance or the option, you say, I want the best house in this world. Would we take it or not? Most likely. Yeah? If it's within grasp, will you take it? Yeah, of course I'll take it. Why? Because it's in a better neighborhood. Better school for the children. Better neighbors. Better services. Better this and that. Of course I'll take it. And it's, as I said, if it's within grasp, meaning that, yeah, I'll work harder so I can get that house. So I can get that bigger, faster car. So I can get better neighbors. So I can get more money. So I can get luxuries in life. I'll do this. Did you think about real estate in Jannah? Or thinking that I want a better house, right? Because when you, as you climb higher, that's better real estate, right? That better house and better neighbors. I mean, all the neighbors are great, but better neighbors. And you get closer to Allah Azza wa Jal. And you will see things that those who are living beneath would not experience and would not see. Would you not want to be higher? So do we think about that? Yeah, I want the best for me and my kids in this life, but I also want the best for me and my kids in Jannah. So I want a better house and a bigger house and better neighbors. So I'll strive like I'm striving here. I'll strive so I would get that then. So you and your kids and your loved ones, everybody will be naked on that day. Everybody will have nothing on that day. What are you going to get after is all based on what you do. So if you want your benefit and the benefit of your children, prepare for that day more than you prepare for the dunya. Because the dunya, whether you live long or short, eventually is going to end. And it will be done. And whatever you have earned will be as if it was dreamt. Oh, in the dunya, long time ago, I used to be this and that. It's as if a dream. I was a doctor, I was an engineer, I was a lawyer, long time ago in the dunya, right? Now Jannah, a different type of existence that does not end. So if you want what is best for you, work for the sake of the akhir, right? And not only for the sake of the dunya. And the following hadith where he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, add that ayah, he continues that you're going to be collected, you're going to be gathered, and everybody's going to be naked. And he says, وَإِنَّ أَوَّلَ الْخَلَائِقِ يُكْسَى يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ إِبْرَاهِيمُ. The first person who will be clothed on the Day of Judgment is Ibrahim alayhi salam. So everybody is naked. Who's the first to be clothed? Ibrahim alayhi salam. Then he says, وَإِنَّهُ سَيُجَاءُ بِرِجَالٍ مِّنْ أُمَّتِي. And he says, and then men from my ummah will be brought and they will be taken to the left. يُؤْخَذُ بِهِمْ ذَاتَ الشِّمَالِ. So if they're taken to the left, they'll be taken to where then? Hell. فَأَقُولُ يَا رَبِّ أُصَيْحَابِي. He says, Ya Allah, my companions. And أُصَيْحَاب means few. Like أُصَيْحَاب is plural, but that plurality indicates small number. Ya Allah, those are my companions. Then he said, فَيَقُولُ Allah Azza Jal says to him, إِنَّكَ لَا تَدْرِي مَا أَحْدَثُ بَعْدَكَ. He says, you do not know what they've done after you. You do not know what they've done after you. قَالَ فَأَقُولُ كَمَا قَالَ الْعَبْدُ الصَّالِحِ. So I say as the pious servant of Allah said, which is Isa alayhi salam. He says, وَكُنْتُ عَلَيْهِمْ شَهِيدًا مَا دُمْتُ فِيهِمْ. I was a witness over them as long as I was amongst them. فَلَمَّا تَوَفَّيْتَنِي كُنْتَ أَنْتَ الرَّقِيبَ عَلَيْهِمْ. But when you took my soul away, when I died, you were the watcher over them. Meaning I knew what they were doing as long as I was among them. But when I died, you were the one who knows what they did. إِنْ تُعَذِّبْهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ عِبَادُكْ. If you punish them, they are your servants. وَإِنْ تَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ. But if you forgive them, فَإِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. You are the one who is Aziz, powerful, Hakim, wise, if you forgive them. He said, I'll say that. If you punish them, they're yours. And if you forgive them, you have all the power and wisdom to do so. قَالَ فَيُقَالَ. It will be said, إِنَّهُمْ لَمْ يَزَالُوا مُرْتَدِّينَ عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِهِمْ. They continued to turn away as since you left them. Okay. مُرْتَدِّينَ عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِهِمْ. So, going back to the first who will be clothed, we said that that is Ibrahim alayhi salam. Now it doesn't tell us why he's the first, but that is definitely an honor that Allah gives to Ibrahim alayhi salam in front of everybody. It is said, wallahu a'lam, and that is a possibility, is that he was stripped of his clothes before people threw him in the fire. Maybe, wallahu a'lam. So for Allah to reward him, right, because this was done in public, Allah to reward him in public because he sacrificed himself and his reputation and his family lillah azza wa jalla. He was young. So for Allah to reward him, he in front of everybody, he says, the first person who will be clothed, Ibrahim, watch as he be clothed. So that is a great honor that Ibrahim alayhi salam will have on that day. The second thing the Prophet alayhi salam talks about is that some people that he recognizes will be taken to hellfire. And then the Prophet ﷺ, he said, these are my companions or few of my companions. Allah Azza wa Jal says, you do not know what they've done after you. And there is evidence here that the Prophet ﷺ does not know what happens after his death. Are we right? Does he know? Because if he knows, he would know what they did and did not do. He would not be surprised by it. If he knows that they were evil after him, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he wouldn't try to defend them. And here also as evidence that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam defends his ummah. Like they're being taken away and he says, stop, bring them back. But Allah says, no, you don't know what they've done. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam defends his ummah. He takes care of his ummah alayhi salatu wasallam on the Day of Judgment. But there's only so far that he can do. So these are people that he knows. And they were counted among the companions. But some of the Ahlul Tafsir, the commentary, they say, who are those people? They said they're probably people who apostated after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Because you know, Abu Bakr fought the wars of apostasy. There are some people who apostated after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Some of them were killed. So these are probably the ones. So there is no evidence here, because there are some sects who would grab on onto this hadith and say what? Ha, see, the Sahaba apostated. Right? You say, who are you talking about? They'll say, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman. What do we say to that? Are you crazy? Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali, the Prophet ﷺ said, all of them are in Jannah. Ashram al-Bashareen, all of them are in Jannah. We're not talking about those people. You cannot grab onto one hadith that is ambiguous and cancel all the other hadith that are clear, that tell you that Abu Bakr fil Jannah, wa Umar fil Jannah, wa Uthman fil Jannah, wa Ali fil Jannah, among the many other hadith that speak to the virtue of Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhuma and to this virtue of Uthman. So this is definitely not talking about the esteemed major Sahaba of Islam. We're talking about Abdul Rahman ibn Awf, Sa'id ibn Zayd, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. We're not talking about those people. We're talking about few people who probably apostated and then they died like that, but not the Khalifa of Muslims, where there is consensus that he is the best after Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, is Abu Bakr. So don't let the shaitan play with you. And don't let the advocates of the shaitan play with you. If you want the truth bi-idhnillah is clear. But if you want to follow deviance, deviance is always there. You can find, if you really are seeking deviance, you can find an ayah in the Quran that you say, oh, that ayah supports my deviance. Can't you not? Yeah. And if you want, you really want deviance, you can find a hadith that supports your deviance. Somehow, your interpretation of it will say, see, he's saying exactly what I'm saying. No. You just found something that you wanted to interpret to agree with your own desire. But that's not what Allah is saying. And that's not what the Prophet ﷺ is saying. And he's not saying right here that the Sahaba, all of them apostated. Right? That's not what he's saying. So, one of the benefits that we can take from this hadith, Wallahu A'lam, is that imagine those who will be taken to that hellfire are those who saw the Prophet ﷺ and they believed in the Prophet ﷺ until they deserved from him ﷺ the title of Ashabi, my companions. And where are they taken? Hellfire. Can then anyone guarantee their iman after this? They say, khalas, I am Muslim, I am mu'min, I'm going to heaven. Or think or behave or live as if that's the case? No. We can't. That if someone could exist next to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and somehow afterwards lose that faith, that could happen to us too. So we have to also be afraid, and afraid not to be so anxious that we become sick because of it. No, I mean afraid that you actually guard your iman. Don't take it for granted as if you'll always have it. I'm going to always have iman, I'll always have Islam, I will never be deviated, and I will die as Muslim and be resurrected as Muslim. You make dua that this has happened. But you don't know if this is going to happen. And if this terrifies you, it's good, because that will make you vigilant. That will make you afraid of committing things that anger Allah. You'll stay away from the haram. You'll stay close to Allah's obedience. And you'll always be asking Allah, Ya Allah, preserve my faith. Ya Allah, protect me. Ya Allah, give me a good end until that happens. But before that, no one is guaranteed safety. And if you believe that, then your salah will improve, your fasting will improve, your dua, your dhikr, and you'll stay away from the haram. But if you let go of your iman, maybe it will let go of you. And that you have to believe that it's a possibility. That in fact, you, it could happen to you and me. No one gave us guarantees. And that should terrify us. And that should scare us. And so we should be asking Allah Azza wa Jalla sincerely guide us to the straight path, not the path of those that you, whom you're angry with, or those who are deviant and lost. Right? Wallahu a'lam. So, there's one more, but inshallah, actually a couple of more hadiths in this chapter, but we'll probably leave that for next time, inshallah, Rabbil Alameen. It might be more useful to see if you have questions.